Haggai chapter 1, and this morning, later in our message, we're going to be looking at verses 12 to 15, but for context, we're going to read all of Haggai chapter 1 here this morning. And if we remember, this is a time after God's people have returned from exile, some 18 years after the decree from Cyrus the Great, the king of Persia. The Persians had taken over the Babylonian Empire. And after those 70 years were up, God sends his people back into Judah. And here we are now at the reign of King Darius. It tells us at the beginning of it, the second year of King Darius. And let us see what God will have us learn from his word here this morning. Haggai chapter 1, let us hear God's holy and infallible word. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is in ruins. While every one of you runs to his own house, therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnants of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, "I am with you, says the Lord." So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And on the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of King Darius. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Our title for this morning's message is "The Righteous Response, the Right Response to Righteous Rebuke." The right response to righteous rebuke. Imagine if you are in hospital with one of your children, and either it's your son or your grandson, and they have had a very serious accident. He's just fallen out of the tree in the backyard, climbing up it. And he's not responded since the fall. Very scary time. It's a time of crisis. And along comes the doctor and checks on your child. But the doctor thinks that your child is okay. And you as the parent know that that clearly is not the case. Things are clearly wrong. But rather than responding to fix the problem, the doctor does nothing. He thinks nothing needs to change for the boy and says these words, "He is fine." Thankfully, this scenario rarely, if ever, happens. In a time of crisis, a doctor is trained to know exactly what to do, to respond in the right way to such a problem. And he should know through his training, his or her training, that something is wrong. If something is not done in such a situation, there are serious consequences to continue in that direction. Your son, your grandson, they need serious medical help. Doing nothing is not an option. Lives will be lost. Lives will continue on the path to destruction if something does not change. Now let us think here this morning about God's people in Haggai chapter 1. As we were looking at last Sabbath evening, many of the Jews had returned from Babylon. And they're now at this point, what Haggai is writing here, they are under the reign, as it says in verse 1, of King Darius. And they've been back in the land some 18 years to rebuild the temple. I think it's important to realize that these are real historical events. These are real rulers, real empires that took place. The building stops as they faced opposition in the land. And at this point, only the altar and only the foundation of the temple are built. God's house is in ruins. But something is not in ruins. Their own houses, they are finished, as it says in earlier in the chapter, they are paneled. 16 years have passed with no work. And Haggai comes to call them to build, to rebuild the temple. And just like our illustration earlier, it's crisis point. It is crisis point for God's people. Let's set the scene, shall we? Imagine they have been taken out of their land for 70 years. 70 years of exile because of their disobedience. Not because of the might of the Babylonians, but because of their disobedience. And are they now going to go back to rebellion once again? They even have some of the tastes of covenant curses for their decisions. Talked about in verses 9 to 11. To continue in this way would lead to what? More death, more destruction. Would God's people consider their ways as they were called to do? That's what they're called to do. Consider your ways. Think about where this is leading. Think about the fruit of what you are doing. Would they respond in the right way to righteous rebuke from the mouth of Haggai the prophet? And let us think this morning, if we ourselves receive righteous rebuke from a servant of God, be it a minister, be it a fellow Christian, how should we respond ourselves? So looking at verses 12 down to 15, we're going to look at it under four headings. The first heading we're going to look at here this morning is from disobedience to obedience. From disobedience to obedience. Now we can answer this question. Would they respond in the right way and praise the Lord? Praise God, they did. They did respond in the right way. They obeyed. Verse 12 tells us this. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all the remnant of the people obeyed. They obeyed. I think we might lose this in our English translation sometimes. But immediately in the Hebrew it's, and they obeyed. Later becomes what they obeyed. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. One of the things I've loved about going through this book is, yes, there's rebuke. It is very convicting, this book. But there's also this wonderful blessing of seeing God's people listen and repent. They heard the word of the Lord. The word here that's translated obeyed is the Hebrew word shama. And this word can also be translated sometimes hear or listen. In Israel, they have the Jewish people say the Shema. And it is from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. It says, hear, O Israel, or Shema, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 to 6. You see, in the Hebrew mind, to hear God was far more than just passively hearing the words of God. It meant responding to that voice. It meant yielding to that voice and changing as it commanded us. And if they didn't, and if we don't change to that voice of the Lord God, we don't understand it and we have failed to hear it. This is why it has been translated obeyed. They responded in obedience. And lest we think that they are obeying the voice of Haggai. Haggai is just the instrument. It is the voice of the Lord God. They turned from disobedience in their excuses of, it's not the right time. It's just not the right time to, oh, yeah, it is. Yeah, no more excuses. It is the right time. They realized delayed obedience is disobedience. They had a change in mind, a change in their heart. It was a changing from sin to obedience, a changing from sin to God. And when we come to church every Sabbath, do we hear? Do we, as it is here, Shema, the voice of the Lord God? Does it just passively go into our brains? Do we think at the end of a sermon, that was interesting? I'd like to think about that. Intellectually, it's very interesting. But does it change us? If we know what must be done, the voice of the Lord God can often be telling us to flee from that sin. And not just to flee from that sin, to hate that sin. True hearing is seen in obedience. If you continue in a sinful relationship, say outside of marriage, committing fornication, but you keep hearing the voice of God telling you that this is wrong. This is what the Bible calls the wide road to destruction. It tells us in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate. And difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. That road to destruction and ruin, as they were going in, God's people were going in here. Many go down it. And it is a wide road. But praise God, they listened. Praise God, they heard. And praise God, they obeyed. Something wonderful happened. And it's to cause all of our hearts to rejoice when we see it in church life. They repented. Number two now. So number one, from disobedience to obedience. Number two, from the fear of man to the fear of God. From the fear of man to the fear of God. Verse 12 tells us their response, their right response to what they heard from the prophet Haggai. The second half of the verse, and the people feared. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. We all fear someone or something. There's no such thing as a person says they fear nothing. If it is, there's a healthy level of fear, and that can be a respect for your boss or somebody in authority over you. You want to do well. You want to show that your boss that you work hard if you're working in a business. But there are also unhealthy fears. Unhealthy fears can be you're in terror of other people, of what they think of you, and you're in terror of the future. Our fear will bring us to obey that which we fear. It becomes something to which we become enslaved. For example, if we fear sharing the gospel, we're less likely to do it. Now, of course, it can be a scary experience at times, but the Lord gives us courage when we step out in faith and share the gospel where opportunities present. In the land, and this is in the 6th century BC, this is 520 BC, there was much fear of man. Much fear of man. There was opposition, as we saw, we read last week in Ezra chapter 4. And the work ceased because of that opposition. And due to this opposition and the stopping of the work, God raised up two prophets at that time, Haggai and Zechariah. There was a great fear of man, which led them to make excuses of it's not the right time. But with them hearing and obeying the voice of God, then it brought a fear in his presence. It brought a fear in his presence. And this fear is not sheer terror. It's not like we're walking on eggshells around him. That is not what the Bible describes our fear of God. But that you are in awe of him, awe of his might, in awe of his power, in awe of his glory and his majesty and his dominion. You can't get your head around the fact that you've been granted such a great privilege, as we have all here this morning, to come into his presence. The creator of heaven and earth wants an audience with his people. And not only that, he delights in it. And so we tremble. We tremble at his presence. I remember my wife and I, we watch a program together called MasterChef. I don't know if you've ever watched it. But on that program, in one of the episodes, there was a very famous chef on the program. And one of the contestants was obviously a big fan of this famous chef, Marco Pierre White. And she was hysterical. She was crying. She couldn't believe it was him. Here's this person. Wow, he's in front of me. Now, her response was probably a bit too much, no doubt. And we shouldn't make idols of mere men. But do you think she listened to him? Every word that came out of that man's mouth, every movement, everything he did, was probably the most amazing thing. Here is this person. I want to learn from him. With that respect brings a change in attitude. Our attitude changes to what we hear. Not just to the person, but the voice of what they're saying. There's a silence in the room when someone is speaking whom you respect. Someone you think is amazing. Somebody you think is incredible. You feel like a pin could drop in the room. That fear recognizes authority. If you are stopped on the road by the police, you're not exactly sure what speed you were going, you're a bit nervous. You're a bit afraid. I hope I was going the right speed limit. But you're not sure. You're a bit afraid when the police officer comes up to your window. Because you see the authority that he has. Do we fear God? Because so often we can be so casual towards God. God can be the little tag on at the end of everything else in life. And so quickly, little by little, he may have been the center of our life at one point in our life, but little by little we can let things slip and we can become so casual in our walk with God. Do we tremble at his presence? It says in Psalm 103, verse 13, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Who fear him. It says in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Are you wise here today, dear Christian? God's people, when they heard this righteous rebuke from the mouth of Haggai, which came from the voice of God, they needed to wise up to their way. They needed to consider their ways. And they responded in the right way. They feared God. They feared God. The fear of God, dear Christian, will change us. It'll change us. It will make us take his voice seriously. It'll make us take our time with him seriously. Praise God. They were brought to fear God. Number three now. From cowardice to courage. From cowardice to courage. This title, as we look at this next verse, verse 13, may seem strong. Because we may even see ourselves in some of the excuses made by God's people here. And no doubt, dear brethren, we've all done this. It's not the right time. We put things off. We've all done it, myself included. We may think, I've made excuses in the past. Coward, that's a strong word. But we all need encouragement, don't we? We all need encouragement. Every single one of us. But we all can be cowards, spiritually. All of us can be cowards. Displaying the traits of someone who runs away. If we look up a modern dictionary, it says of a coward, a person who is not brave, is easily frightened, or tries to avoid danger or difficulties. Tries to avoid danger or difficulties. That last part really strikes me as somebody of my generation and my age group. We just seem to run from difficulties and danger. By nature, we're cowards. By nature. That's who we are, because of our fallen nature. Just like our first parents, Adam and Eve, who hid after they sinned. They heard the voice of the Lord and they hid themselves. How foolish to think that they could hide themselves in the presence of God. We need God's Spirit to change us from cowards to being courageous in the face of what may come in this battle. And that's the thing. The spiritual life, it's a battle. It is difficult. It is hard. And there's no point in pretending otherwise. It's hard. It is hard. And there are many casualties at times in that battle. Verses 13 and 14 says this, "Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, 'I am with you, says the Lord.' So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people." God made them courageous at that point to face the opposition that would come. If you go to the book of Ezra, they faced opposition immediately. They knew as soon as they started rebuilding the temple, opposition, as it was there before, would come back. Right now, I think in our modern day, we have so many wonderful things. We have commentaries, probably more than any other time in history, available to us. We can go on Amazon, we can order things, we can Google things. There are websites which have answers to our questions. I don't believe we lack knowledge in the church today. So often we lack courage. We can lack boldness. But this courage will not come from within you, dear brother and sister in Christ. It comes only from the Lord. Nowhere else. And the work is hard, just as the work was hard then. The work was hard. Everyone around them was trying to stop them. The only reason they were able to come back into the land at all was because the Lord stirred up the heart of Cyrus to send them back into the land. The work was hard. And it continues to be hard today, with much opposition to working on the spiritual temple. In the midst of this difficult work, and it is, Jesus tells us without him we can do nothing. We need to remind ourselves of the promise of God. He would be with us. Haggai 1:13 says this, "I am with you." Now when you read something like that, pause. "I am with you," says the Lord. I don't know if any of you can remember your time in school. Any of you were bullied at a young age? I know I was. About the age of 11 and 12, I was a very, very timid boy. I was a very shy person when I was growing up. And I remember this one student was a year ahead of me. And he would always stand up for me. And I remember I felt a lot more courageous and a lot less afraid when he was around. Someone is there to terrorize us, to bully us, as it were. And the devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for prey. He's looking for the weak ones. He's looking for the people, the sheep alone to terrorize. But somebody far more powerful than that older student is with each and every Christian. This should give us courage to face what we need to face. I am with you, says the Lord. Such a promise is repeated in the New Testament when Jesus said this to his disciples in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, the Great Commission. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them and observing all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's with us. He's just as much with us as he was with his people here in this rebuilding of the temple. If you have repented of your sins and trusted in Christ alone, then he is with you. And he will never leave you nor forsake you. We need this encouragement to be bold in the face of what we need to face, dear Christian. And finally, number four, from laziness to labor. From laziness to labor in verses 14 to 15. "So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of King Darius." From laziness to labor. This response, this right response which they gave, which God's people gave to this righteous rebuke, it wasn't just theory in their minds. It wasn't just, that's interesting. It didn't just enter into their minds. Praise God, it entered into their hearts. And it entered into their hands. James 2:18 says, "I will show you my faith by my works." We can say that we have repented of our sins, that we now fear God, and we are encouraged by the Lord's promises. But what of our works? What of our works? Well, here, God's people, they went back to the work which they had abandoned 16 years before that. The rebuilding continued. Yes, we will see much religious hypocrisy. People who will do the work, and in a very outward sense, Judas fooled almost everyone, obviously didn't fool the Lord Jesus Christ, but everyone thought he was a believer. There are people who outwardly will look like they're doing the work. But if we respond rightly to righteous rebuke when the Lord rebukes us, whether that is in private devotions, our family devotions, whether that's in public worship like we're here at now, if we respond rightly, it will produce good works. Our lives will be changed. Our lives will be different. The Puritans would always talk about head, heart, and hands. They're all important. The hands are important. God took away their cowardice, replaced it with courage, and good works followed. They went back to work. What about you here this morning, dear Christian? Are you contributing out of a heart of love to the building of this spiritual temple today? the church. You might think in your head, there's no temple today. What does this have to do with me at all? Well, we know from the New Testament that it speaks of a greater temple. One where the foundation is the teaching of the apostles, and where the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, is the Lord Jesus Christ. How about evangelism? And that can be simply at work, giving somebody a tract. In an effort to reach and add more building blocks to this spiritual temple. We're not talking about the physical building. We thank God for shelter, provision, that we can come and worship. But there's a far more important building. God's people were not lazy in everything in the 6th century BC, in the time of Haggai. They did work hard, but just not at what mattered the most. If you look at verses 5 and 6, this, you have sown much. They earned wages, but it did not satisfy them. They worked hard on their things, but not on the things of God. Their houses were finished, but the house of God was in ruins. Perhaps that may describe you here today. Perhaps you're a hard worker. Praise God for that. It's good to work hard. You work hard on your own things, your own physical things. Perhaps you're even exhausted in that work. But perhaps you're lazy to the spiritual work of the temple. They repented of their laziness toward the spiritual things, and they went to work. And much needs to be done on the spiritual temple today. And that can be fellowship. Visit people who are lonely as much as we can. Obviously, these are difficult times to do that. Encouragement. Perhaps you can ring somebody. Pray for somebody. Laboring on your knees in prayer. Giving of your time to people. To the church. And yes, money. I put money at the end because it's just, people always think it's the most important thing. Giving of yourself. Part of that is that. But the giving of you to this work. All to be done for the glory of God. Have you ever in your life faced spiritual crisis? Well, God's people here, in the time of Haggai, they did. They faced spiritual crisis. One where the word of God has rebuked you. Perhaps you're even here this morning facing spiritual crisis. Especially if you're outside of Christ. If you don't know him. How should you respond here this morning? Do you see, if you are facing such a crisis, something must change? It can't continue the way it was and the way it currently is if you are on that wide road to destruction. Perhaps you are backslidden, drifting from God. But, dear brethren, this passage shows us here this morning that there's hope for you. You may have been drifting from God. Perhaps it was 16 years. But the Lord, no matter what you have done, is ready to receive you and tell you these words. I am with you. I am with you. Amen.